So I think it was about 6 or 7 years ago that my family was out for dinner one evening. We'd invited a friend of ours, actually a friend of Reese's, to come along with us. It was one of those you realize how old you are when moments, because in the middle of dinner, this friend of Reese said, "Mr. Wimmer," and first of all, I was taken off guard by that because my dad was no place in sight. She said, "Mr. Wimmer, would you please reach in your pocket and pull out your cell phone and tell me what time it is?" Now, here's why this caught me as odd, because I've worn this nerdy thing on my wrist for as long as I can remember. And it was one of those moments when I realized that there is this change in perspectives that is taking place. And this morning, I would like to speak briefly, I hope. I'd like to speak about time. We all have time on our minds today because this is that week. This is the week between Christmas and New Year, and this Wednesday night / Thursday morning, there's going to be a click of the clock, and we're going to move from 2014 to 2015, and so we have time on our mind this week. I realize that that little tick of the clock is just a made-up artificial sort of thing, but this morning I want to take advantage of this opportunity to speak very briefly about time. I believe this text of Scripture that we have in front of us offers an extraordinary and beautiful and powerful and really life-changing perspective on time. It is challenging, but it is an incredibly beautiful message hidden right here in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Let me reread these words for you from verse 4. "When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law." A better translation of this verse, I believe, is, "In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law." When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Galatia, there was a way of thinking about time that's probably a little bit difficult for us to get our minds wrapped around. The world wasn't thought of as time taking place in a linear fashion, in which progress is taking place from the past toward the future. In the ancient world, time was usually thought of in very cyclical ways. You were born into a certain time, you were born into a certain circumstance, and it was believed that the world simply kept re-spitting out the same old stuff over and over and over and over again. So in the ancient world, if you were born into terrible circumstances, you would die in those circumstances, in all probability. If you were born a slave, you were going to die a slave, in all likelihood. If you were born in the lower income areas of their world, you were going to die in the lower income areas of the world. The idea of progress was not existing in the ancient world, and so there was this cyclical approach to time. Things just keep spinning over and over and over, and the world just keeps spitting out the same outcomes over and over and over and over again. And you could say, in a very real way, that the Galatians were slaves to time. This is really hinted at in the verse before, when in verse 3 Paul says, "When we were children, we were enslaved to the basic principles of the world." He's talking about spiritual forces that are holding the world in corruption. And in the Galatians setting, it meant that they were going through the same things over and over and over and over. It was not a hopeful world, and it was not a hopeful worldview. Now, we are here today, and we are living with a very different perspective of time, one that I hope to illustrate here in a very simple way. The writer Thomas Kelly, the Quaker writer by the name of Thomas Kelly, has suggested that our view of time, rather than being a cyclical one that keeps spewing out the same things over and over and over, is like this ribbon that I have before me right here. I hope that those of you in the West Room are going to be able to see this. We in the Western world tend to think of time as something like this ribbon. It stretches out from past through the present and into the future. In fact, this notion is so deeply hidden, or I should say deeply assumed in our worldview, that we don't even question it. It's just the way the world is. We have the past, and we have the future. And in our world, this ribbon representing the passage of time, we who are in the present moment right here are very anxious very often about time. Many of us are anxious about what has happened, the things that have taken place in the past. We're anxious about the events of history and about the events in our own lives. Somewhere on this part of the ribbon in my past are the skeletons that are hid in the closet and the decisions that I've made over a period of time and the habits that I've begun to develop, so that as I stand here in the present, very often I feel as though I can't escape the ruts that I have begun to develop as I've lived through my past. So as I stand here in the present moment, I am anxious about the past. But as I stand here in the present moment, if you want to know the truth, what I'm really anxious about is up here, because I don't know what's going to come. I don't know what 2015 is going to hold. Somewhere out here, there are all kinds of mysterious events that I can't predict at this point in time. And so many of us in the present moment are anxious about what is going to come. But even more than this, more than being anxious about what is going to come, many of us are anxious because there's something there that we'd rather be doing than what we're doing right here. So I'm washing the dishes, and as I'm washing the dishes, my toe is tapping anxiously, because what I'd really rather be doing is watching Netflix, which is something that I'm going to be doing later in the day. And so here I am in this moment, and I am irritable because I'd rather not be doing what I'm doing. Or here in a little while, we'll be doing our taxes. Oh, that thing I enjoy doing so much. And as I'm sitting down doing my taxes, I'm going to be thinking, I'd rather be doing root canal than sitting here doing these taxes right now. Much of our lives, we spend thinking about what we would rather be doing than the thing that we're doing right now. Or maybe the thought occurs to us, I wish I weren't with this person. I wish it were tomorrow when I'm going to be with that person. Or maybe we're thinking to ourselves, gosh, in only 3 more years I get to retire. Finally, when I get up there to that part of the line and I reach that age, I'm going to retire and I'm going to get in the motorhome and I'm going to drive south to Florida. That sounds nice. And so much of our time we spend in the present moment, but we're not really in the present moment. See, here's our problem. We think of the world differently than the ancient Galatians did. We certainly aren't looking at a looping world going around and around and around. But we're in a world in which we very often are enslaved by wanting to be somewhere else. I don't want to be sit here listening to a long sermon. I'd rather be, and so we aren't really living in the present moment. Are you with me? Here's our enslavement to time. Now, notice in this really remarkable passage of Scripture what it is that the Apostle Paul does when he speaks about time. When the time had fully come, I believe, as I mentioned a minute ago, the better translation is, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law. This is an extraordinarily succinct passage in which Paul has just told us the impact of the whole story of Jesus. Jesus, born of a woman, there's the Christmas story. Born under the law, he was Jewish. There we have his ancestry and his background. Born under the law, who was crucified in order to redeem us, to buy us back. Now, here's the important thing about this passage that I want to make sure that you understand. This is the language that was used in the ancient world to talk about liberating people from slavery. When there was a slave who was obviously owned by a master, the way that they were liberated was if somebody else came along and purchased their redemption at a cost. What Paul is saying to the Galatian church is the impact of the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus is that he has purchased us back. He has purchased back the Galatians. And what that means is, because they've been purchased back from the elemental principles of this world, the demonic, powerful, spiritual powers of this world, what this means is that the time of the Galatians is different. Something is radically, radically different about their world, and this becomes more clear in the next words. He redeemed those of us who were under the law that we might receive the full rights of children. And because you are children, Paul says to the Galatians, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. forgive me for a childish visual here, but if I might, I'd like to suggest that what Paul has just done is this. You see, in the present moment, since God has granted the gift of the Spirit to the church, to those of us who entrusted our lives to Jesus, God has granted the gift of the Holy Spirit to us, and what that means is that the present moment in which we are living right now is one in which eternity is touching upon time. This isn't just a moment that we're living in right now. This is the moment in which eternity is touching upon the present moment. You see, the gift to us of this new perspective on time, if we live awakened, Jennifer, wonderful song this morning. If we live awakened, we aren't just living as people who have regrets about the past, and we aren't just living as people who are anxious, who are waiting for the thing that we really want to be doing in the next moment. Those of us who have experienced the redemption of time, the breaking in of eternity into this present moment, learn how to live right now. One of the wonderful mentors to the church of this was a writer by the name of Brother Lawrence. Brother Lawrence was this remarkably simple monk who was given one of the least exciting chores in the monastery in which he worked. He was given the chore of washing the dishes. Now, this wasn't with modern-day dishwashers and all of the accoutrements that we have. This was in the ancient world where this was hard work, and he was cleaning up after a group of people. It was one of the lowliest jobs in their particular monastery, and Brother Lawrence, every day, was the one who washed the dishes. And his writings have become a classic to the church, because what Brother Lawrence learned and what he passed on in his writings to the church is that the moment in which we experience the presence of God is right now. And so this simple man, not particularly well-educated, began to learn how to practice God's presence in whatever he was doing, washing the dishes, cleaning up before and after, the most mundane events of the day. These were the events in which he lived with his heart open and his mind open to the presence of God right then. I want to share with you some of the benefits of learning to practice the presence of God in the present moment. One of the benefits is that it opens our hearts to the inbreaking of courage. Here's what I mean by this. I remember a season in my life when I was going through a time of grieving. I was grieving a great loss in my life. And I remember the day that this thought occurred to me, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be able to live with this pain. I know that a lot of you have been there. And then in the next moment, this thought occurred to me, right after thinking, I don't know how much longer I can live with this pain, the thought occurred to me, wait a minute, I'm living with it right now. In this moment, right now, I have all of the gifts, I have all of the resources, I have all of the strength that I need to deal with it now. What makes it intolerable is when I begin imagining living with it more in the future. In that moment, I was able to trust that the one who was present to me in this moment, giving me the strength to deal with this thing, would also be present with me in this moment, and would also be present with me in this moment, and also would be present with me in this moment. In my particular experience, that was a turning point in my grieving when I began to realize that there was enough available right now. You see, in the present moment, we, as our hearts are open to the presence of God, we are open to the inbreaking of courage. A second gift of learning to live in the present is that our hearts become open to the inbreaking of peace. Now, there have been some in the Christian way throughout the years who have learned to walk in God's presence in such a way that apparently they experience that peace of God that passes understanding at all times. Those are people that I would call saints. They were people who had learned to practice God's presence in such a way that apparently they were just overwhelmed with a sense of peace all the time. That is not my story. I am not there. But what I found is that as I have learned to be present to the present better, that frequently there are little moments of inbreaking of peace that are just remarkable and beautiful and surprising. They'll sometimes come at the times when I would have least expected them. There's simply an inbreaking and overwhelming sense of it's going to be okay. And this leads to the third gift of learning to live in the present, I believe, which is the inbreaking of love. In the same way that as we live in the present moment, there are moments of the breaking in peace. Those very same moments are moments of the breaking in of unconditional, overwhelming, beautiful love. And the beauty of this is that when our hearts are open to this experience of love in the present moment, we cannot keep it to ourselves. We simply must share them with our neighbor and those around us. And one of the beauties of learning to live in the present is the serendipities in which the Spirit awakens us, makes us attentive and alert to things that are happening right in front of us that require our attention. You begin from time to time to have the sense that I am in this moment, in this place, for this person. It's an extraordinary and beautiful experience. As we move into a new season, I want to remind you of this gift of living in the present moment. Remember, this moment right now, this one right here, is the one in which eternity is breaking into time. God has granted His Spirit to us, the Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. And I want to remind you of how all of this became possible. On the night on which He was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread. This bread that is made out of the normal stuff of our world, the normal stuff of creation. On the night on which He was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took the bread and He broke it. And He said to His disciples, "This bread is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Little did His disciples know in this moment that Jesus was speaking of His victory over the powers that hold us and our world in bondage. Little did they know that this is the means by which God's forgiveness would be granted to all who will welcome it, and the breaking of the cycles of time that hold us in bondage, and the breaking of our anxieties about time that keep us from having hearts that are open to God. At the end of the meal, He took the very mundane stuff, the cup and the wine, and He poured it out, and He said to His disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." I suspect that in that moment, the disciples had no idea that Jesus was pointing to the means by which He was going to be victorious over the powers that hold us in bondage. And by means of this gift, we may live as people whose hearts are open to eternity right now. Would you pray with me, please?